All right, open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. And we'll be a few books before that and after that, or chapters. But we're going to spend most of our time in Psalm chapter 91 tonight. So let me give you this, let me say something and see what you think. 15285 169 Highway, Olathe, Kansas, 66061. What does that mean to you? Not a thing, right? But that was an address that I lived at over 35 years ago. And those are things that you don't really forget. How many of you remember a childhood address where you lived for a very long time? Maybe even your first address, kind of like phone numbers. 580-323-0491. I had that number, I don't know, decades ago now. But I remember that. I remember what my address is. And it's really kind of funny how often we are asked for our address. You know, if you want to buy something, or if you are filling out an application, or ordering something online, and you got to be careful about your address these days. But it's just not something that we forget, unless, of course, we've recently moved, right? That's a little bit of a challenge. I tell you what I struggle with now in Canada, as coming from the States, and that's all these postal codes with numbers and letters. That's not a thing. In fact, the entire city of Clinton, where we came from, is 73601. That's the postal code. Here we have a different one at our house and a different one at the church. And saying the numbers and the letters together, it gets my tongue all tangled up. But nonetheless, I bet you remember yours, don't you? Because it's something that you use frequently. It's an address, and when you're questioned about it, what is your address, you usually have no trouble to reproduce that. So when you're asked that question about your address today, what do you type in? Well, I say all of that to say this. I want to offer you something that, an alternative of sorts. Now, you're not really going to type it in, but if somebody asks you your address, perhaps you can say, well, my address is Psalms 91, 1 and 2, and see what people say. And then, of course, give them the verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I'm sorry, Harvey. I told Harvey I wasn't going to read that first. You know, Harvey does a great job upstairs, by the way, and so does Em. I appreciate them working up there and keeping the live stream going, but I wasn't going to read that verse just yet. We're actually going to start in a verse prior to this, but when you say that, you look at that verse, you say, man, I'm pretty sure that's not enough. There's not enough room in that online form for me to put in that whole verse. I get it, but can you have a place in your heart for this address? It is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And tonight, I want to encourage you, and myself included, to be thankful that we have this protection, if you will, in our relationship with God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving last week, and the United States is going to celebrate in just a few short weeks. And it's interesting when you think about Thanksgiving, we know the holiday is coming, right? We know, even on January 1st, that one of the holidays we celebrate is Thanksgiving, and sometimes we plan for it, and we had a little family get-together, and perhaps you had plans for Thanksgiving and had the turkey and said something you're thankful for and all of that, and we do this and we plan this even though we don't really know what the world will be like on that particular holiday. Like, perhaps we couldn't have predicted the price we're paying per liter for fuel, or we couldn't have predicted inflation and all the struggles or perhaps trials that have plagued you in 2022. We don't know that those are going to happen on Thanksgiving, but are you still a thankful person regardless of these things? You see, our ultimate address has nothing to do with a street or a city or a state anywhere in this world or a province. We're finding shelter in an entirely different place. So in Psalms chapter 91, we're going to spend some time tonight finding reasons to be thankful for our protection in the Word of God and in our relationship with God. Now, there are 150 Psalms, and they're broken up into five different books. And a lot of the Bibles will have these kind of laid out for you. You have book one, which is Psalms 1 through 41. You have book two, which is Psalms 42 to 72. Then you have book three, which is 73 to 89. Book four, which is where we're in tonight, 90 to 106. And then you have book five, which is 107 to 150. In chapter 91, we're just at the beginning of the fourth book. And many of these psalms they're sort of like prayers from either King David or God's people. And they're they're dealing with the Lord's promise for the kingdom. So the Lord has promised this magnificent kingdom. And in Psalm chapter 2, you can read that, and it tells you about the promised kingdom and how wonderful it's going to be, that the king, the Messiah, will rule the nations, and it'll be a spectacular thing for them. But when we're in Psalm chapter 91, the struggle is it's not there yet, right? They keep hearing and reading about how remarkable the Messiah's reign is going to be. They're encouraged about the future kingdom, but it isn't here yet. And here we are a few thousand years later, and guess what? It isn't here yet either, right? This wonderful kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign with us on earth is not yet here. And that is an important theme throughout the entire Old Testament. The fact is they have King David. King David's a great king. You know, he's a great leader in many ways, but we all know that he's flawed, right? He is flawed. His family is flawed. The kingdom was flawed in a surprising number of ways. And so they understand that we need a better king. We need a flawless king. And so that's why many of the Psalms are written as sort of a lament, right? A lamentation, just a burdenful cry unto God. And through many of the Psalms, God invites his children to present their cries. That's why if I were taking a guess tonight, if you have struggles in your life, and we all do, particularly maybe when they first arise, how many of you will go to Psalms? Because you know that it just soothes the soul. And you can relate with the psalmist as they're lamenting their cries to God. We often will go to the Psalms for comfort. And God invites his children to present those to him, and their questions and their prayers, and even their complaints, present them before his throne. And that process is intended to result in trust and comfort, even when all the problems aren't yet solved or all the questions aren't answered. And I can imagine that we find ourselves in that situation sometimes, don't we? What's the answer to this? Why is this happening? I want some clear direction. What do you do in the time between the receipt of the promise, my God shall supply all of your needs, to the receiving of the needs, right? What do you do in the meantime? What do you do from the receiving of the promise to the fulfillment of the promise? Chapter 89, in some ways, ends on that note. When we read what we read in Psalms 89, verse 46, you may not even need to turn the page, but I want you to look at it. Verse 46 of 89 says, "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Now, book 4 of the Psalms, Psalms chapter 90, opens with a psalm written by Moses. And he's one of the oddball authors in the Psalms, right? We have Asaph, David, Moses. And this is where, in Psalms chapter 90, Moses recounts sort of in part all these trials and difficulties, how they have come to God's people, and then why. You know, he's essentially saying in Psalms chapter 90, it's because, you know, we messed up, we struggled, we sinned, we are living in a sin-cursed world. And so we read things like Psalm chapter 90 and verse 8, where he says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." That, in turn, leads to an admonition about the brevity of life in verse 12, where he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So what does that heart of wisdom sound like? We should apply our hearts unto wisdom. How can you tell if that's in place? How is it characterized? Well, it's characterized by a spirit of thanksgiving. It's characterized by a spirit of trust in God, in that in-between time, in the receipt of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Psalms chapter 91, beginning in verse 1. I've read it already, but let's read it again. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. We're going to talk about making God our habitation. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Let me just pause for a second. That is encouraging words to read, am I right? That's nice. But what if it's not there yet, right? We're going to answer that question and get there. Verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He has set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Pay special attention to verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. So lest we begin to think that everything we've read up to this point means there's no trouble when we're delivered, He here is promising to be with us in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do you appreciate and really know how wonderful your position is in your relationship with God? I hope you understand. I hope you know. And honestly, we need reminding and bolstering of that. We need to understand why and how we are protected by the Lord. And I want to encourage you in that this evening. So first of all, put full confidence in the character of God. I was talking to someone not long ago, and we were talking about this issue of trust and this issue of faith. You know, and she was getting confused with the outset of what faith really was. Like, faith, is it something that she feels inside, or is it a choice she makes? And we began to talk about this, and I said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There have been times in our lives when we choose to believe, whether we feel like it or not, right? We love it when the feeling backs up our faith, but sometimes we just have to accept what God says as fact. We believe this. Put full confidence in the character of God. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he's so good with the Psalms. I believe he's the author of The Treasury of David, if I'm not mistaken, which is a commentary of all the Psalms. And he has lots of other series, Be Joyful, and it's called the Be Series. Anyway, I like his outline for Psalms chapter 91. And let me just really briefly share it with you. Even though I'm not using it tonight, it's good for you to compartmentalize the Psalm this way. His first point is faith in God, the hidden life. That's verses 1 through 4. Faith in God, the hidden life. And we read how he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. So that's point one, faith in God, the hidden life. Verse 5 through 13 is peace from God, the protected life. Peace from God, the protected life. And then finally, 14 through 16 is his third point, love for God, the satisfied life. I especially like that phrase, the hidden life. And I like it because the hidden life, he uses this to describe what we're talking about right now, this hidden life. It really doesn't come down to an issue of where's your address, right? It comes down to whom do you turn when times are hard? Where do you go for protection and shelter? And especially when you think about the overall sweep of the message of Psalms in its entirety, as we live in between the receipt of the promise of God and the fulfillment of those promises on earth, with all the sin, with all the hardship, and with all the uncertainty, who is worthy of our trust? Who is worthy of our trust? This psalm invites us to place our trust and put our confidence in the character of God. Why? Well, because he is the Most High. This psalm, in a way, can almost be like a names of God psalm. Okay, if you look at verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That I was just doing a little reading on that title alone, and I can't pronounce it properly in the original language, but that divine title, Most High, gives the emphasis on God as the exalted ruler of the entire universe, and he vindicates the innocent and judges the wicked. He is God Most High. Do you believe that about our God, even when you can't fully see it yet? He vindicates the innocent. Well, perhaps something is not quite right in your life, and you're thinking, well, I haven't seen that, but I believe that about God, the Most High. A couple of other places we see that name used. Psalms chapter 7, in verse 17 says, excuse me, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We see it there, Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is our great King over all the earth. And that's not terrible in the sense that we immediately think based on our English language, right? If you're going to take shelter somewhere, isn't this the kind of God you want to trust? The God Most High, most powerful. It doesn't stop there, because the God of the Bible has many attributes and therefore many names to describe his beauty, like a diamond that you look at and turn in the light and see the various sparkles and really observe it. He has many other names as well, like because he is the Lord Almighty as well. Verse 1, look at it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and here comes another name, Lord Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the All-Sufficient, the El Shaddai. That's this all-powerful, all-magnificent, adequate God for every situation. The Almighty, and here we see under his shadow. Warren Wiersbe said the author of the psalm had two addresses, his tent or wherever he lived, and his Lord. And he said the safest place in the world to be is a shadow, understanding it as a shadow of the Almighty. Have you ever thought about that? You know, the safest place for you to be is in the shadow of the Almighty. The beauty of this is he invites you to make him your fortress. He is making the offer for you to come to him for protections. The pronouns switch in verse 2, because now the psalmist is giving his personal testimony. Look at it. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. What's your address? Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God, in him will I trust. Is that your testimony this evening? Is that what you're trusting in? Or is that who you're trusting in when you're stressed and you're frustrated, when you have found your shelter and sought your strength in him, and you can say, he is my fortress, he is my strength? Is that why you paused and prayed before you do something? Because you're finding your strength and he is your fortress. Is that why you take time to bury your heart and mind in the word of God in the morning? Because he is your almighty, your protection, your fortress. Psalm 90, right before where we're at, it has this focus on sinfulness. We talked about it. Moses is kind of rehearsing the problems with the children of Israel. And because of its focus on the sinfulness of man, it helps us realize that a tremendous price had to be paid before we could find legitimate and intimate shelter with this almighty being, right? Because our God is holy. Turn back to Psalms chapter 15 in verse 1. I want to show you what David had previously written that makes us, we read it for just a couple of minutes, and we're like, whoa, we need more than a king. We need a savior. We need some help here because of this. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, let's see if you can check off these answers in verse 2. Is this you? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You don't have to read very far in there before you're like, uh-oh, wait a minute. I don't need just a king. I need a savior. And the wonderful news is, Jesus Christ made it clear that he was willing to die in our place, and that so that we could assume the position of safety and shelter in him, because we can't live up to perfect righteousness unless it were imputed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And through salvation, it is, right? Praise the Lord, we are imputed with his righteousness. Just before going to the cross, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, it's really kind of, these words make me kind of want to cry when you, this visual. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house left unto you desolate. Isn't that sad? Not like heart-wrenching? He desires the relationship where you can come under his wings, and he will protect you, and he will be your guide and your fortress and your home. If you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, that means your sin is forgiven. It means that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and what qualifies you to take refuge under the wings of our holy God is exactly that. It is your righteousness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist goes on to explain now back in Psalms chapter 91. You can put full confidence in the character of God, and we should. We should do that because he is the great deliverer. He's a great deliverer. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I like the way Warren Wiersbe summarized this part. He said, the most important part of a believer's life is the part that only God sees, the hidden life, the secret life. It's who you are that you really don't make available to everybody else. And don't fool yourself. We all have that person. And of course, we want that inside secret person to line up with Scripture. And I trust that you're working on that as I am. But the most important part of a believer's life is that part that only God sees. He knows that person. He knows the hidden life of communion. So the most important part of a believer's life is the part that only God sees, the hidden life of communion and worship that is symbolized by the Holy of Holies in the Jewish sanctuary. Have you ever caught that symbolism before? You know, when we talk about the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, we're like, oh, you know, nobody can go in there, right? Except the priest, and he has to go through all this garment stuff and cleansing before he can go in there, and they even tie a rope around the guy's leg in case he messes up and dies flat on his face, right? This is symbolic of our relationship with God. Now we have that access. God is our refuge and strength. He hides us that he might help us and then sends us back to serve him in the struggles of life. That's what Wiersbe said. That's so good. That's so good because you see a very clear place. That hidden place, that secret place, that inside place, that is where the comfort is. That is where the trust is. It doesn't mean that your struggles or your situations will be any less prevalent in your life. We are prone to trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? It happens. We have issues. But that secret person, that inside, that is God is our refuge and he is our strength. And do you trust in the character of God? We find our protection by putting confidence in his character, which leads to then seeking refuge during times of trial. If you're taking notes, that's like a point number two, seeking refuge in the Lord during times of trial. At some point, you have to decide during a storm where you're going to shelter down. Where are you going to go? You know, in Oklahoma, we have a shelter. We know where we're going to go. Tornadoes happen all the time. The decision then is, when do you go? And my wife will criticize me because I send them and the kids down, and I'm outside watching the storm to see if it's coming or not. And a lot of people do that, and it may not be smart. But at some point, you have to make a decision. The storm is coming. When am I going to seek shelter? When am I going to seek refuge? For some followers of Jesus Christ, that's when they turn to the latest man-made theory, you know, or the latest, greatest book that's out there, and self-help, and this and that, or worse, turn to alcohol or drugs or any number of mindless pursuits to try and drown out the issues. We can choose to seek refuge in the God who has promised to protect us. Verse 5, even when there's great opposition and danger, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now you might say, of this entire section. It sounds great, Pastor Tricky, and I'm choosing to put my faith in it, but what about when God doesn't protect someone in a particular situation? Protection from pestilence. We all, probably everybody in here has, during the pandemic, gotten COVID. And we probably all know someone who has died from COVID. What about those people who were sick and who died? And where was Psalms 91 when all of that was unfolding? It's a fair question. And honestly, one in ministry we get all the time. And perhaps if people know you're a Christian, you get it as well. Why do good things happen to bad people? And what about the promises of God that he'll never leave us and he'll not let harm come to us? Some have referred to Psalms 91 as the Romans 8:28-29 of the Old Testament. You know what that says, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. But one person said this: the psalm itself poses a danger. Psalms 91. Listen, this is helpful. It poses a danger because its assurance of security is so comprehensive and confident, it is especially subject to the misuse that is a possibility for all religious claims, and that is of turning faith into superstition. Think about this. So in Judaism and Christianity, bits of the text have been worn in amulets around people's necks because they believed it to be some kind of magical protection for those who wore them. So in other words, they, you know what I mean by superstition here, right? Well, it says this, and so I'm gonna put this in my little amulet, and I'm going to quote it, no harm will come to me, boo, you know, whatever. And they think that that's going to spare them from trouble. But you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We've just talked about the secret place, the hidden person. And you have to do business with what Paul says in verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that all who live in and for God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians 3:10 indicates to know Christ, one must have a fellowship of his sufferings. Psalms 91 verse 10 reassures us that God's people, that even though danger may swirl about them, they are safe in his care, even though there are dangers out there. So when we read, thou shalt not be afraid, that's true in the sense that you don't have to be. The antidote to sinful fear is quiet trust that God is too good to do wrong and to make mistakes. It takes a lot of spiritual strength to do that, because we know and are painfully aware of the struggles of life. And we don't like having to go through that. Even when there's significant suffering all around us. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 91. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's one of the most significant aspects of God's protection of his people. Yes, we might undergo his loving fatherly discipline for sin and things of that nature, but we will never, ever be under the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. Yes, you may be punished. Yes, there are significant trials in life, but you can find comfort in the innermost, deepest part of your body, knowing that there is no condemnation for you, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never face his wrath because we've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and are protected by his wings. Seek refuge in the Lord during trials, even if you can't see the Lord's ultimate plan of protection. Verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Of course, it doesn't mean that we'll never face troubles, because that would deny all sorts of biblical principles, not to mention what I told you to pay attention to in verse 15, where it says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. He says, I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So it's not to say you won't experience the outer problems of life, the trouble. You'll never face trouble that was outside of God's divine plan of sanctification for you. I like it the other way, where we don't have any problems at all. It's not the way God designed it. And it's not, it's a result of the curse of living in a sin-cursed world, right? This is from, you can stems from the fall of man. And therefore sin pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. To be able to trust the Lord in his plan and his protection, to be able to honestly say that is yet another reason for us to be growing in thankfulness. Yes, I trust you, Lord, that the worst possible thing that could happen to me is I would wake up in heaven, you know, and finally free from the struggles of this old sinful world. I want to live a bit longer, but I also am very tempted by the presence of God, aren't you? And the freedom from the body of this death, Paul said it too, right? Oh, I want to be free from this body of death and the sin and the struggle. I want to be with you, but right now you have me here, and so I want to be in the business of getting as many people as possible to come with me to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be delighting in our relationship with the Lord. Verse 14 of Psalm 91, the pronouns change again. God's speaking to the person now who's willing to trust in him. And he's doing that by cultivating your love for God. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Can I encourage you to commit to your growth in the Lord? Perhaps I'm just preaching to people who don't really need to hear it tonight, because you have a wonderful walk with the Lord. And I say to that, praise the Lord. But commit to growing even more. Even the most spiritual among us will still say, I need to grow more, right? And no good pastor would ever say that they've arrived in their own spiritual growth. I believe I'm fairly a candid person with you when I stand behind the pulpit and tell you I have failures, I have sins, I have struggles, and I have growth, and I'm not done growing, and I won't be till the day I die, Lord willing, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, will I deliver him? The second part of that, I will set him on high because he has known my name. How much do you know the Lord? How much are you committed to growing in your knowledge of him? You got to read the book. By walking with the Lord, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Evaluate where you tend to go during times of trouble. Ask yourself that real quick. You know, the bad news comes or the difficulty comes. Where do you go in times of trouble? Where is it that you tend to turn to? Evaluate that and commit to growing in your relationship with the Lord. Don't be like a little child who's lost and can't remember his address. Because that is one thing when you're little, memorizing the address and the phone number and mama's phone number and daddy's phone number, and you drill that in there because you don't want them to forget if they get lost or something happens and they need to tell someone else their information. You want that drilled in there, and you don't want to be like that little kid who's lost and can't remember the address. We don't want to be like that as adults and walking with the Lord. We want to be able to call upon him, and he will be with us in our time of trouble. In verse 15, I will deliver him and honor him. I don't know what your struggles may be this evening, but I know that he has given me comfort in my struggles in knowing these things to be true in God's word, that he is a wonderful God, that he is a powerful God, that he is in control of everything in my life, even if I don't get it, even if I don't understand, even if I have pain in my heart and suffering in my body, I still know that God knows best, that he is a wonderful place to dwell, that he is my fortress, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And that inner man, that man that's inside this body, is confident in God and trusting in God and finds comfort in God. Verse 16 says, with a long life, I will satisfy him and show my salvation. We have got to focus on salvation and focus on the strength of the Lord. If God made a way for him to be our refuge and fortress, that's far more than we'll ever need. He's made a way for us to trust him and to be with him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 2, I hope you can say it, and we'll close with it. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you so much for the confidence that we can have in it. Thank you for your abiding presence through the Holy Spirit in our lives that comforts us and teaches us and shows us your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel that and sense that even more. Lord, you've promised that if we'll draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. You said, come unto you, all that are weary and heavy laden, you will give us rest. And so, Lord, we commit to do that, to experience the comfort of being under the shelter of the Almighty, to be in your presence, the presence of the Most High, that's made possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us all to grow in that, not just so that we are comforted, but Lord, that our lives become examples of trust and faith in you and the benefits of that. Lord, we want to be a witness and a testimony to those who don't have that. And I imagine even right now, hearts are breaking for family members and friends who don't know that peace, who don't have that peace, who fear death because of the uncertainties. Lord, may we have opportunity to share your love with them and your confidence in this wonderful secret place of comfort and protection. Lord, help us to be good testimonies for you. Thank you for our time together tonight in Jesus' name.